I think it's important that we get a background of what this church is going through, the kind of environment that the word has here in Ephesus, and then also the kind of opposition that it has. So to do that, let's turn over to Acts 19, Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Again, that's Acts 19 and verse 8. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And let's go ahead and skip down to verse 18. Again, that's Acts chapter 19 and verse 18. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, here in these two sets of verses, we've seen that there was great work to be done here for God's word. And that many people were hearing God's word proclaimed and were persuaded towards the gospel. We see that there's a lot of people that are changing their lifestyle and accepting these teachings that Paul is bringing to them. And also, it's a great place for the word of the Lord to increase and prevail mightily, as we see in verse 20. Now let's skip down to verse 23. Acts chapter 19 and verse 23. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some of the Asiarchs, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hands, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Here we see that there's a lot of opposition to Christianity, and the biggest reason is because it threatened the main god and religion that was in Ephesus, and also a popular religion among Asia and the world. This was considered in the BC era one of the seven wonders of the world. And here is a picture of what it looks like today. As you can see, there's really not a whole lot there. But here's a picture of what they believe it would have looked like at the time. This was a big thing in Ephesus. It wasn't just some, you know, small pocket religion. It was very popular at the time. And so there was a lot of threatening feelings towards Christianity and the growth and the popularity that it had. Also, there was rioting and, you know, anger towards Christianity, as we see here. You know, it was a tough environment, but one of the most important things to take from this is that people are still accepting Paul's preaching, and they're persuaded in some way to be able to overcome their previous challenges. Now, let's turn back to Ephesians 1. Now, having all this in mind, let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that we've read that, we kind of get a better understanding of how important those few words really meant for these people to have grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. How powerful that is. I know oftentimes I catch myself, like I said earlier, just kind of skipping over that. But for tonight, I felt that it was important that we go over the background that this church, the environment that they're in, and the kind of difficulties that they face. One of the first things that I think that we can learn from the church of Ephesus is their open heart for the truth. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some had become stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Oftentimes, I feel like we are occasionally presented, someone comes to us and presents us with their belief and what they believe in their religion. And a lot of times we look at that and we look at it as a challenge, you know, to our faith. And sometimes we feel threatened and we kind of shy away from that. Maybe we're fearful to really talk to them. But you see here that these people were challenged with their baptism by Paul. And instead of feeling that as a threat, they looked at it as a challenge and accepted it, and were willing to hear what Paul had to say. I think that's something important to think about. And also, they heard the word and accepted it, but also, you notice Paul doesn't preach to someone who's not willing to listen. In verse 9, "But when some have become stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus." He didn't speak to people who were unwilling to listen. He tried to understand their hearts, and he wanted to speak to people who were, you know, interested in the gospel and the word. And I feel another thing that we can work on here is to find good timing with when we speak to people about the gospel and trying to convert them. And also when we hear people's thoughts religiously, take what they have to say and then use God's word as a guide to answer, you know, the questions that they have or the concerns that they have. And I think that's something important. And another thing that Paul here helps us realize is that he understands that being a Christian is a choice, and he's preaching to those willing to listen. Let's go ahead and continue in verse 11. "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." Now, oftentimes we see miracles followed by a messenger and his message. And miracles oftentimes are confirming the messenger. So here these people are hearing what Paul's preaching, and he's seeing, and they're, you know, witnessing God's power with Paul. And that's something to remember as well, that the miracles that you see in the Bible often confirm the messenger. Now let's turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Again, that's Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and the deceitful schemes. Something important about the church in Ephesus and their open heart for the truth is they built a firm foundation with God's word. And something that we can take from that is let's not be swept away by every wind of doctrine, as in verse 14, but let's build a firm foundation in God's word, and let's have a love for the truth to always strive to search for the truth. Let's continue in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Something else that we can consider is that we need to be built up by love, for the truth, and that's especially in our studies, when we study with people, not only just a love for each other, but a love for the truth when we study with people. Let's continue in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to every practice, every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Something important we can learn from the Gentiles talked about here is they darken their own understanding and they harden their heart. And we see this often in the scriptures, to always have a love for the truth and not to harden our heart. We often look at Pharaoh and the hardening of his heart as well. It's just a friendly reminder to always have a love for the truth. And it's important to remember, if someone challenges your belief, don't be offended by that, but take into consideration their concerns, and you have a strong foundation in God's word, and use that as your guide to see what it says about this new teaching, and maybe you can help them better understand God's word as well. Don't be afraid, because you've built a firm foundation. The next thing I think that we can learn from this church is about their attitude about salvation, and they had respect for the ruler. Let us turn to Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians 1 and verse 2. As you can tell, this verse really stuck out to me, and this really will drive home a good point. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that Paul starts off with these two words, grace and peace, and they're just really good attitudes and a good mindset to help us understand that salvation is for all people, and then it also helps us understand God as our ruler. All right, now let's skip down to verse 15 in chapter 1. Verse 15 in chapter 1. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him. What a wonderful thing to know that these people that Paul is praying for these people to have the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of him. Let's not just hold that for Paul's prayer for this church, but let's pray for that to be here in this church as well, and for us to strive for that individually, to be able to have the spirit of wisdom and to be able to discern, you know, these every wind of doctrine that we read in chapter 4. Let's continue reading. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. What a wonderful thing to see in verse 19, the immeasurable greatness of power. Oftentimes, I think I find myself saying to some in my mind about someone, oh, you know, they'll never be saved, or they're just so wicked, there's no way that they would be saved. And who am I to say that? I don't have the power to save anyone. And I haven't done anything to even give me the inkling of power for that. And Paul reaffirms God's power by mentioning Christ in verse 20, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And then you look at verse 19 and that immeasurable greatness of power. We often find ourselves also thinking, oh, the sin I've committed is so great, and there's just, I just don't know if I'm forgiven of that. I don't know. And when you do that, you lose respect for God and his immeasurable power. I mean, just think about that. Your sin can be measured, but God's power is immeasurable. That was just something that really stuck out to me, and that I think the Ephesians do very well of respecting God's power and understanding that Paul here is talking about his immeasurable greatness of power. It's just a good reminder for us today. Let's continue in chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. It's really awesome how Paul transitions right into this after talking about God's power, talking about our sin, because that's a thought I feel that I often find myself in. That gives me doubts, and to eliminate those, it's awesome how Paul transitions from talking about the immeasurable greatness of power right into how we once were, how we were dead in the trespasses and sins that we once walked in. Let's continue in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What a great thing here. And as you see in verse 7, he uses that word immeasurable again. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And what love he had for us. Where are we at? Verse 4. Because of the great love with which he loved us, we would do good to try and love everyone with the equivalency that God had loved us, especially when we're thinking about people and trying to save people. No matter how wicked, we should still care for their soul. It's an eternal thing, and what a what a powerful thought to try and think of. It'd do us well when we feel hatred towards someone to try and think about that. And another thing, too, don't think that you can't be saved. His power and grace are immeasurable. And again, all of your sin is something that could be measured. Let's turn to chapter 3 in Ephesians and verse 14. Chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. What a wonderful thing to ask to have the strength with power through his Spirit in our inner being. What a wonderful thing. And if you truly prayed that and truly believe that, how much more peace do you feel internally to overcome any temptation that you can face? Let's continue in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. These are all great things, but look at verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. What an attitude we should have in our walk with God and also our attitude about salvation for others. And let's continue in chapter 4 and verse 15. We'll see this point emphasized again. Chapter 4, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes a body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, we see love just constantly being emphasized in this letter to this church, and what an important quality that we could have as a church here. Let's continue, skip down to verse 29 of chapter 4. Verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. And pay attention right here. As fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I feel oftentimes we have an idea or a thought that we want to tell someone, and we just pick the wrong timing for that. And I'm sure all of us are familiar with the story that we have in our personal life where someone just says something that is intended to be good, but it was the wrong situation. And that person took that wrong, and it really just turned them off to whatever you were trying to say to help build them up. Oftentimes, the one that comes to my mind, when you're going through something tragic or very heartbreaking, and someone says, I know what you're going through, or I know how you feel. And I often find myself being very angry at that, even though I know that their intentions were good. The timing of that wasn't good. A lot of times it's like right after an event happened, and, oh, I know how you feel, and I feel really bad for you, and I know what you're going through. And you just want to say, no, you don't. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the anger that I have or the heartache that I'm going through. And a lot of people, instead of saying that, will say, I can't imagine what you're going through. But it's important here to see that look at verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. We are encouraged to help people and build them up, but it's important that we pick the right occasion for that. And I just wanted to stress that as well, because I think oftentimes we decide that we need to talk to this person, but sometimes we just have the wrong timing of that. And that's something I feel like we need to try and be more aware of when trying to build someone up. Let's continue in verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. I really like the contrast of verse 31 with verse 32. It really helps us to, let's put all of these negatives out of our life. And then in verse 32, right after those negatives, these are the things that we should change. It's a really good contrast between the old man and the new man. You know, when you put on Christ, you put away the old man and the old self. And it's a good contrast to see what good things we can take away and what bad things we can push out of our life. I really like how Paul does that here. And let's go ahead and move on to our third point here. Being unified in Christ. I think the church in Ephesus, this was another great thing that was stressed in this letter that we can definitely grow from. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. Ephesians 2 and verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Excuse me. This emphasizes the oneness in Christ. And Look at verse 21, in whom the whole structure, the structure of the church being one, being firm together. If we're divided, it's hard to be a structure. Every piece is important in creating God's family, God's church. And you'll see this example used with the body. You notice in Corinthians and in Romans, it talks about everyone being a member of the body, and everyone's important. And we'll see that emphasized later in Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians 4 now. Ephesians 4 and 15 again. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice how he talks about the joint. Oftentimes we think of our body and we think of the bones and muscles, maybe the brain or the heart. And he mentions the joint. What a tiny but important thing that is for our body. And you can also see later in verse 16, when each part is working properly. Whether you're a big part or a little part of the church, you are an important part. And that's something to remember, and that's something to help you stay unified in Christ. It's important to know your role in the church. What are your talents and abilities that you can use to help the church fulfill all the functions that it has? I know we have many jobs that people do here and that people do really well. There's teaching, and that's obviously a big one, but there's also greeters or preparing the Lord's Supper every Sunday, or writing cards to the sick, or even giving meals to the sick, or giving meals to people who just need some help. And that's part of family. And although those things seem little to some people, those are very important parts. If we never, say we mentioned somebody on the sick list, but we never went and visited them, how does that look? That doesn't look good about how we feel. There's no love shown there for our family there. It's just an important thing to remember that it doesn't have to be a big thing. And just remember, joints aren't big, but they're an important thing to the body. Let's turn to Ephesians 5 now. Ephesians 5 in verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Notice he says children, and later in Ephesians, and we'll get there in just a moment, it talks about different relationships we have, beginning in verse 22 with wives and husbands, and then he talks about children and parents and bondservants and masters. We all have different relationships in life, and as we'll see here in a moment, all these relationships are just a better way to help us understand God and our relationship with him, and the unity that needs to be there. Let's just begin in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Again, that's chapter 5, in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Let's skip down to chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now in verse 5 of chapter 6, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. All these different relationships help us understand God in a better way. Also, if you look later in chapter 10 or chapter 6 and verse 10, it talks about the armor of God. Something important and a story I'll always remember. My brother had a friend who was in the war in Iraq, and he never wore his helmet. And one day he never wore his helmet while he's in the Humvee. And the officer that was over him said, you know, we're not going anywhere until you put your helmet on. And just so happened that day that they were hit by an explosive, and his helmet ended up being the one thing that saved his life. And without him having all of his equipment on, he wouldn't be here today. And I think that's important when we look at the whole armor of God. When you look at these things, would we ever go into the spiritual battle against the devil without one of these things? And so that shows the whole unity as an individual that's important, but also how much more important the unity is as a church. And that's something that the Ephesians did very well. Now let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 23.